Thank God for His grace, for His mercy. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness, Hebrew, same word as grace in the New Testament. Grace and mercy follow us all the days of our life. It amazes me. Thank God. Oh, listen, God's been good to us. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. I thank you for praying for us this week as we drove back and forth each night and preached at Henderson at Grace Baptist Church there, Brother Calvin Mills. I can't remember. We tried to calculate how long it's been. I'll have to go back. But I think it's something like 38 years or something like that that I've been going back and forth up there and preaching wherever I was at. And Calvin's from my hometown. Glad that all of you are here this morning. And good to have Walter Peden and his wife, Patty, here this morning. And you've heard me tell about Brother Walt Peden, who was our deacon, my deacon, when I was over at Parish Memorial Baptist Church. Now, I was trying to think how long ago that was. I think it was in 68, 69 that I pastored that church. I don't know how old Walter was then. He's not old right now, but thank the Lord. That was a long time ago. Amen. But thank the Lord for all of you being here and for all our friends in the internet. And as we're praying, please let's remember to pray for Miss Frances Barber and keep her in prayers. And we pray for her often, all the time, really, and ask God's blessing on her as well and thank the Lord for her. I have been Sunday before, I've been kind of caught up in Luke chapter 24. And they sang that song during the drama about the road to Emmaus and how he opened the scriptures to them. And it says in the Word of God that Jesus, after his resurrection, walked with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he opened, explained to them in the scriptures all things concerning himself. He went through the whole Old Testament and showed them every picture of himself and everything about him and prophecy about himself in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to preach that from this particular passage of Scripture this morning. I'm going to preach something that, I mean, God really spoke to my heart, and I know that maybe you may remember some things as I go through here, but God laid this on my heart this morning. He's got a reason. I appreciate the good singing. But I want us to look at this passage of Scripture once again. Brad dealt with it a few weeks ago. I made reference to it, but I want to read it this morning in your hearing. The book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Now, the book of James says God doesn't tempt any man with sin. This is not a solicitation to do evil. He's not trying to get him to do evil. It means that he is testing him, or he is putting him through a trial, or he is refining him. Let me tell you something. God knows all about us, but we don't know all about ourselves. And sometimes he lets us go through things to show us and remind us how much we need him. Amen. We get pretty self-sufficient. You know that? I mean, we think we've got everything under control. And then God will put us through some things, and all of a sudden we realize that all we can do is throw our hands up and say, God, I'm totally dependent on you. And so he tempts Abraham. And he speaks to him. Notice verse 2. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the mount, into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I would tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now, notice, I don't see hardly any hesitation when God said, You go and you offer your son a sacrifice. He does not stagger at the promises of God. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't try to bargain with God. It's not recorded, at least, that he didn't. But he said, when God said, you get up and go, he got up early the next morning. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went up into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place that God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Will you bow with me for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful singing of the congregation this morning, of the children, God. Thank you for Jane and for all those who work in the youth churches, and God, for them, Lord, blessing you and blessing those children. And God, I thank you for them. Thank you, Lord, for the specials, Miss Angie and Brother Joe Barry this morning, and God, for the congregational singing. And God, I thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart. Lord, thank you that we can enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. And God, I love you this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. God, it is amazing. God, we're glad that you have extended us grace and mercy. And God, I pray right now that God, the Holy Ghost, will speak to my heart, to those in the internet and radio audience, and to those in the building. God, purge my mind and heart. Help me, God, to just be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Now, Lord, you laid this on my heart. I pray, God, you'd speak through me this morning. And God, I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is God's promise fulfilled in the life of Abraham. He said to Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you a son by miraculous birth, and he did. And he said, through thee and thy seed will I bless all the nations of the earth. Here was God's promise of blessing. Here was a miracle son. And now God says, kill him. Oh, listen, what an awesome thing that is. I'm going to say more about that tonight, but I want you to just get this picture. They go to offer sacrifices. And as they're traveling, there's a question asked here in this passage of Scripture. Notice in verse number 7, and Isaac said, spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb? Now, you may have already marked that, but if you haven't marked that for me, mark this passage of Scripture. Where is the lamb? Sometime when you go into church services, you'll wonder, where is the lamb? I mean, where's the Lord Jesus Christ? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb in our singing? Where's the lamb in our preaching? Where's the lamb in our ministry? Where's the lamb in our life? Where's the lamb? Where is Christ? What part of our life does he play? So many times in foreign cultures, they have a series of gods. And when you go and present the gospel, they just simply add Jesus on to the list. He becomes one of many. But it's not the way it's supposed to be. In everything, he's to have the preeminence. He's got to be foremost in everything. Here's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Abraham represents the father and God. There's a similarity in all the whole story. But he says he offered that ram in the stead of his son. The ram dies in the place of Isaac. It's a substitutionary death. He bears the reproach, the judgment, and the wrath for Isaac. He dies on that altar. The question is raised here, where is the lamb? And then Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. You see, there's a need for sacrifice. Isaac knew that. He knew that he had everything else, but you've got to have the lamb. You've got to have a sacrifice for sin. Everybody in this building, everybody in my voice, there has to be a sacrifice for sin. God ordained that. Why? Because of the reality of sin. I quote a lot of scripture for you, but I wanted you this morning to take your Bible, and if you will, turn to these passages of scriptures, or at least write them down on the note sheet that's given to you for the services, because I felt impressed of the Lord this morning to go back to this passage of scripture and to read these verses for you. Romans chapter 5, why do we have to have a sacrifice for sin? Well, the answer is quite simple, because everyone is a sinner. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Watch this. For that all have sinned. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar. You don't have to have studied the Bible, read the Bible ever before. But if that's the only verse in the Bible you ever read, how many people in the whole world do you think are sinners? All. Say it out loud. All. All have sinned. Everybody in this auditorium is a sinner. Everybody has sinned. Everybody in Johnson County, everybody in North Carolina, everybody around the world. Every person is a sinner. In fact, we're born into sin. Look back a little further. Go back in the book of Romans while you're here in chapter 3 and another very familiar verse, and that is in Romans 3, verse 23. Or write it down so you can read it later. And listen to it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Somebody has said that the word sin means missing the mark. All have sinned. We've already decided that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all miss the mark. Does that mean that in their actual daily practice that everybody sins alike? No. Does it mean that there were to appear to me and you to be some who are more wicked or more sinful than some others? Yes. There are some good upstanding citizens who are members of all the civic clubs and they have a good reputation in the community. There are some who are down, they're involved in everything, every type of sex crime, every type of drug, everything else. And it's pretty easy for us to distinguish and say, that seems to be a good man. This guy over here's got some real problems and he's a sinner. But the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. James said this, if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all. I've illustrated before. It's easy for us to illustrate. If you look at the chains that are holding these lights up, James said if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And so I don't know, say 20, 25 links in that chain. There's a cord there. But if it's just the chain holding that light up with 25 links, how many links would have to break before the thing would fall? One. He said, if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all. And so if you've ever lied, if you've ever had a wicked thought, all those things, but the Bible said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter. You know, if we were having a contest and here you've got to run from here and leap over there and say there's a from here, this line to that line, you've got to jump. And we're way up high, 20 feet off the ground. And so I take off running, and I'm old, and I have a lot of atoms, made up of atoms, things you can't see, make up everything you can see, so I'm pretty well made up. But I run, and I jump, and I don't get halfway across, and I fall into that deep chasm, 20 feet deep. And then somebody else comes, say, let's say they're 40 years old. They used to be great athletes, everything, still pretty good shape. And they run, and guess what? They jump, and they miss it only about 2 feet, and they fall. But then one of these young guys around here, 15, 16 years old, run all the time, Energina's buddy, all kind of exercise, everything. He's a real athlete, backs up, grits his teeth, takes off running, and he jumps. And when he jumps, he only misses it that far, just an inch. Can I ask you a question? How many fall? All. You can miss it halfway, you can miss it just a little ways, or you can miss it by an inch, but you'll still fall. And the Bible said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hebrews says, the Lord Jesus Christ is the glory of God. You compare yourself to me, you do pretty good. You compare yourself to somebody else, you do pretty good. But if you compare yourself to Jesus, we fall short of God's demand for holiness and righteousness. We don't measure up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There has to be a sacrifice for sin because we've all sinned, but because the wage of sin is applied to every person. Not only have all sinned, but the Bible said the wage of sin is death. The payment on sin is death. And because we've sinned, there's a payment. There's a death that has to be paid. It has to be paid. Listen. The Bible said this in the book of 1 Samuel, as thy soul liveth, there's but a step between thee and death. I was talking to John. John's got to help with a funeral. Somebody who worked at his plant, he's going to help with that funeral on on tomorrow, I believe, and on Tuesday. But he said the man's about 50 years old. He went home working in the yard. His wife went out and found him. He died in the yard. Death's imminent. And you don't have to be old. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be sick. You could even be well. But death's coming. The wage of sin is death. And because of the imminence of death, because there's no hope, there's no chance after you die. After you die, it's settled once and for all. You're either in heaven or hell for all eternity. And there's a need for that sacrifice for sin because the payment on sin is death. But thank God Jesus died for our sin. Death is coming. And I say this to you, that nothing can ever undo sin that you've done in the past. There has to be a sacrifice for sin. Some of you say, well, Brother Bill, I've just had a wake-up call or I've been thinking about it. I've lived a wicked life. And so from here on out, for the rest of my life, I'm going to live and keep the Bible and keep all the commandments. I'm going to live like that. Well, in the first place, the Bible said that by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in his sight. That means you can't get justified. You can't stand before God as right and just by keeping the law. You can't do that. And then there's another verse that just shoots that in the head. God requires that which is past. Anybody here can go back and undo a sin you committed when you were 16 years old, when you were 18 years old, when you were a lot younger than you are now? You can't go back and undo anything you've done in the past, but God requires that. That's got to be atoned for. And no amount of goodness, all of our righteousness is filthy rags. And so the only way that we can be saved is by a substitute or somebody who would pay for our sin. I'll tell you, there is one. Where is the Lamb? We saw him in the book of Revelation on that Sunday. I preached about that service that'll never end. And he saw him as a lamb that had been slain before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say something? In this passage of Scripture, we learn not only is there a need for the Lamb, but we learn that without him, everything else is inadequate. There's only one way to heaven. Again, I feel led of the Lord that you need to look at these Scriptures to see them in the Bible. I quote them quite often, but I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of 1 John. Almost to the book of Revelation, and find the book of 1 John. And I want to share with you in 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John and then chapter number 5. And again, if you want to, write it down and read it later, but I want you to listen very carefully. Here's what it says. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Without him, everything else is inadequate. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. You don't have to have ever read the Bible before. But it says in this passage of Scripture that God gave us his Son, and he gave his Son, he hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If you're going to live forever, it's in his Son. Now look at the next verse. Here's what nails it down for us. Verse 12, chapter 5, 1 John. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. Now, you can have your opinion. You can say, I don't believe it that way, this way. The Bible said, if you don't have the Son, you don't have everlasting life. You say, I'm a good person. It makes no difference. You say, I've been baptized. It makes no difference. If you don't have the Son, you don't have everlasting life. Go back, if you will, please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And let me read a verse or two there to you. Why is it necessary to be saved, to have the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of sin. But because without him, everything else is inadequate. If in the book of John, listen to what it says in this passage of Scripture, very familiar, John chapter 3, and as he gives us what everybody knows, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, if there was another way for a man to be saved, apart from God giving his own Son to suffer and bleed and die for us, don't you think that God, who is omniscient, knows everything, he would knew there was another way to go to heaven? But the only way that you can ever go to heaven is for God to give his Son, and he gave his Son. Look over at the last verse of chapter 3 of John and listen to what it says in verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Without the Lamb of God, everything else is inadequate. If you have the Son, you have life. If you believe on the Son, you have life. If you trust him as your Savior, you have life. If he comes in your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, you have life. Without that, nothing else matters. Look at it in this passage of Scripture. Notice in the first place in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. I mean, he's going to obey God, and he puts forth a lot of effort to get up early. Some of you are early risers naturally. Some of you are not. Some of you sleep a little later. And if you had to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I went up when Miss Brenda had her surgery, and her daughter, Crystal, said she got up at 3:30 that morning. And she wasn't used to getting up that early to go get her mom and get her to the hospital. But they put forth a lot of effort. They had to get there on time. And Abraham puts out a lot of self-effort. A lot of people believe that because you try. But the Bible says this, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And it says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You can't get saved by doing good deeds. You can't get saved by doing the best you can, because you do the best you can. I mean, you try to do the best you can. But he said, nobody gets in heaven unless you got Jesus. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if you started right now and for the rest of your life, you did good things, you did benevolent things, you put forth all kind of effort, you quit all the bad habits you had, you quit cussing, and you quit doing these other things, drinking or whatever, and you started doing good things, you started being kind to people and doing good deeds for people. And so when you get to heaven, you stand before the Lord at heaven and you say, Lord, I wanted to go to heaven. And so I did all these good things. I was kind to people. I helped people that were sick. I mowed people's grass. I did all these things. I lived a clean life. I quit my cussing and all that. I cleaned up my life. I was kind. I was kind to my wife, kind to the children, everybody else. I did good deeds. I did everything I could. I gave money to benevolent causes, all those things. And the Lord will say, I know you did. I saw you do those things. But I've got one question for you. Where is the Lamb? Because nobody gets into heaven without the Lamb of God. Amen. Without him, you can't get into heaven. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Everything else you do doesn't matter. Doesn't mean you ought not do good things. It means that you can't get in heaven without Jesus. Notice something else. Look on down here a little bit further in this passage. Notice he said, Isaac looks around and he said, Lord, Father, we got everything. Got everything. And we got the wood. He mentions the wood. Abraham took the wood for a burnt offering. They got the wood to burn the sacrifice up. But that wood, you think about that wood, it represents potential. This pulpit's made out of wood. This songbook's made out of wood. My Bible's made out of wood. It has so many uses, wood does. It's like natural potential. And a lot of people have natural potential. They naturally have a kind spirit. They naturally have a loving spirit. They naturally can sing and all those things. And so they do all these natural things, things that just come human to them. And they think because they are gifted in this area and they can do this or that or the other, they're going to get to heaven. And when they stand before God one of these days, they'll say, Lord, you gave me a good mind. You gave me a good voice. You gave me a strong body, and I dedicated to you, and I used my talents. I used my gift. I used my mental capacity that you gave me. I became a doctor. I became a lawyer. I spent my life helping people with all the natural gifts and natural abilities I have. The Lord said, I created you. When you were yet in the womb, I fashioned you. I knew all about you. I gave you the right kind of genes so you have a good voice, so you have a keen mind, gave you a healthy body. I did all those things. But I've got one question. Where is the Lamb? Because you see, I don't care how much you use the gifts that God's given you, even to try to honor Him with it. If you don't have the Lamb of God, you don't get into heaven. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Notice they had fire. He said we had wood, and then he said they had the wood, and then they had fire. And fire to me speaks of that convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. In the Bible, Paul stands before one of the rulers named Felix, and he presents the gospel to him, tells him about what Christ has done for him, and presents the gospel to him. And the Bible said, and Felix trembled. You ever been in a service when you felt like, man, God was talking to you, the preacher was talking to you, and man, your heart began to race, and you felt conviction. You felt like you needed to change your life, you needed to change and everything, but you held it off. I mean, you weathered the storm, and you couldn't hardly wait for the preacher to get through so you could get out the door and get gone. And when it was over, you felt a sense of relief. That's the most dangerous thing in the world. Because a lot of people who came that close to getting saved, instead of repenting, they ran. Instead of turning to Christ, they turned and went out the door. And the fact that God dealt with you, and the fact that you've experienced conviction, and that you recognize, and even to this point, there's some people that experience conviction, and they get convicted over their lifestyle, and they begin to change their lifestyle. They quit doing things that they consider to be bad and start doing things that are good. But my dear friend, that conviction is a step toward salvation, but it is not salvation. Reformation is not salvation. It has to be transformation. God has to transform you, make you a brand new creature, Christ Jesus. And some people get, man, when they see what their sin's done to their family and done to the community and done to their body, they change their lifestyle and they reform. But just because they came to realization that they were sinners and they needed to change, that doesn't mean that they were going to heaven. Because you stand before God and you say, God, I remember the day at Benson Grove Baptist Church when the Spirit of God dealt with me. He showed me I was going the wrong way and I was a sinner and I was on my way to hell. And God, when I went out of there, I changed my lifestyle. I started doing right. I started doing good. And I changed my life. I reformed. And He said, you did. I saw it. I sent the Holy Spirit of God to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because all of sin, righteousness because you don't have any righteousness, and judgment because without Christ, you face the judgment of my wrath. And I know that you changed. You became a good daddy. You became a good wife. You became a good mother. You cleaned your life up. But I've got one question. Where's the Lamb of God? Because nobody gets into heaven without the Lamb of God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. The judgment of God is still over you. You reformed, but you were not changed. You never got saved. And the wrath of God still hangs over you. You need Christ in your heart. You need Christ in your heart. But not only do I notice, but notice the knife. He said we had the wood and we had the fire. In verse 6, he said we had the knife. That knife to me speaks of the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even sun and dividing joints and marrow, and is discerning thoughts and intents of the heart. A lot of people believe the Bible. They read the Bible. They practice the Bible. I say to them, are you saved? Well, you know what? I believe the Bible is God's Word. I read the Bible. In fact, I got my grandma's Bible, and I read my grandma's Bible every night. And I always read it. I always take it with me. I always read the Bible. And I run into a lot of people. I had people tell me this, preacher, I want you to go talk to somebody because they don't think they're saved. But now they know the Bible. They'll talk the Bible with you. They can quote the Bible. They know the Bible. Things don't ever change. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the scribes and Pharisees who had memorized the first five books of the Bible, they could quote it just like that. And He said to them, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Just because you've got a Bible, just because you read the Bible, just because you know the Bible, just because you like Bible study, just because so you can explain the Bible, that doesn't mean you're saved. He said, search the Scriptures, for in the Bible, in the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. The purpose of the Bible is to point us to Christ because you need Him. And people die and go to heaven, stand before God at the judgment. And when they stand before God, they say, Lord, I believed your Bible. I defended the Bible. And people all around me were denying the Bible. I said, I believe the Bible. I read the Bible. I read it every morning. I read it every evening. I marked my Bible. I had it marked good. I know the Bible from cover to cover. I talked to anybody about the Bible. I believe the Bible is God's word. I believe the Bible said what it says about Jesus. I believe what it said about heaven. I believe what it said about hell. I believe the Bible. And he said, you ought to believe the Bible. That's why I gave you the Bible, so you could know me. But I got one question. Where is the Lamb of God? Because you can tote a Bible, read a Bible, believe a Bible, know the Bible. But if you don't have Christ, you don't get to go to heaven. Only those who know Christ, only those who've been born again by the grace of God get to go to heaven. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. Do you have Jesus this morning? Notice they built an altar. They had a place of worship. Thank God for this place. Many of you joined here, been baptized here. Others have come from other churches to join here. Church across the road, Hispanic church down the road, other churches all over this country. A lot of people going to heaven one of these days, stand before God one of these days, because they joined a church somewhere, because their name's on the road, because they got a Sunday school pen that they were in Sunday school all those years. And they'll think they're going to go to heaven because they had a place of worship. I've been a member there all my life, said. But have you ever been saved? A lot of people stand before God at the judgment one of these days and said, Lord, I love the church. I love the church people. I love the singing. I love the preaching. I love just hanging around God's people. I love the fellowships and all those things. I've never missed a Sunday. I even went when I was sick. I've always gone to the house of God. And the Lord said, I died for the church. I love the church. I gave myself for it. I ordained the church. I organized the church. But you don't get to heaven because you went to church. I have one question for you. Where's the Lamb of God? If you don't have him, you don't get in there. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Boy, I love this church. I love to be around God's people. I like to go to church anywhere, everywhere. But I'm going to tell you, salvation is not going to church. Salvation is him. You got to have him. Oh, can I tell you, not only is there a need for that Lamb, and not only if he's absent, is everything else inadequate, but my dear friend, there is a Lamb. His name is Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 29, or in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Abraham was going to offer his own son, and he turned around and saw that ram caught in that thicket, and he came and he put that where Isaac was supposed to lay. He laid that ram there, and he took that knife, and he killed that ram for sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice for the Lord. And on Calvary, God took his own son and put him on that cross to suffer and bleed and die for you. And he made it possible so every man and woman, boy and girl, could go to heaven. You can know him. He wants you to be saved. He's made provision for you. There's none other name under heaven whereby you must be saved but the name of Jesus. You've got to have Jesus Christ in your heart and your life. Do you know him? Where is the Lamb? Should you go to church? Yes. Should you read your Bible? Yes. Do I believe in Holy Ghost conviction? Absolutely. Do I believe that you ought to use all your gifts for the Lord? Absolutely. Do I believe that you ought to just put forth every effort to serve him? Absolutely. But none of that will get you to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is the Lamb of God. He gave the Lamb of God. One of those pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ is over in Exodus chapter 12. Will you turn over there? Turn over there for me. Just real quick, and we're going to be through. The Passover lamb, death was coming. And when the death angel came through, the firstborn in every family would die unless they did something. And what they were to do is they would take a lamb, put it up, and they were to kill that lamb on the 14th day, and then they would have put the blood over the doorposts and lintels, and during the night when the death angel came by, if he saw the blood, he'd pass over them and they could live. That's life. The death of that lamb and the application of the blood brought life and gave them life. And my dear friend, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross purchased our redemption. But the blood has to be applied. It has to become personal. The blood in the basin is not sufficient for salvation. the death on the cross is not sufficient for salvation. For you, it is sufficient, but it's not efficient unless it is applied. Look at it here in this Exodus chapter 12. And look what it says in verse number 3. Speak into the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. They take it on the 10th day, they put it up and keep it. And then on the 14th day, they'll slay it. Notice that word lamb and the little article in front of it, a lamb. There's a need for a lamb because of sin, because of death. Every person in here, every person sounding my voice, without Christ is lost and they need to be saved. And nothing is sufficient without Him. You've got to have Him. A lamb. Look down at verse number 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, look at that article, the. That's a specific lamb. Not just a lamb for sacrifice, but the lamb. Jesus Christ is the lamb. He's the only safe way to get to heaven. He's the only Savior. He's the only one to get you to heaven. But you've got to have Him. There has to be a time in your life when you understand that you're lost and you turn to the lamb. Turn to the lamb for your salvation. And then look at verse 5. Notice the first two words, your lamb. There's a great difference between a lamb and the lamb and your lamb. Is He your lamb? Nobody in this building will go to heaven unless you have your lamb. Unless Jesus Christ lives in your heart, you don't get to go to heaven. Do you know Him? He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. You say, Brother Billy, how do I get Him? How do I get Him? He came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. He wants to save you. And He said, if you'll believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to believe in your heart, not in your head, but in your heart, that you're a sinner, that Christ died for your sins, He was buried and rose again the third day, that He's alive. And then He said this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you, my friend, call on Him? Will you receive Him as your Savior and Lord? There's a need for a lamb. Without the lamb, everything else is inadequate. But thank God there is a lamb. His name is Jesus. And He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to Him. Will you come to Him? Will you leave here today saying, He is my Savior. He is my Lord because I've trusted Him. Will you bow your heads in prayer with every head bowed, every eye closed? We'll not keep you long for the invitation. Praying God the Holy Ghost to deal with you this morning. God just burdened my heart once again about this wonderful passage of Scripture. He that hath the Lamb. Do you have Him? He that hath the Son hath life. There's a need for that Lamb because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But He's paid that sin debt. He bore all of your sins in His own body on the tree. And He'll save you right now. Could you say beyond any shadow of a doubt, Brother Billy, not only do I believe that there's a need for a lamb and that Jesus is the lamb, but I can say right now, He is my lamb. I have been saved. Would you raise your hand high as a testimony to Him? I'm not even looking. I just want you to testify to Him. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. God bless you. You may put your hands down. If you're in the building this morning and you've never trusted Christ, or maybe you've trusted something else, and this morning the Holy Ghost of God's made it real to you that you need Christ. He doesn't show any partiality. He's no respecter of persons. He'll save anybody in this building, anybody in the internet, anybody in the radio audience who by faith right now would turn to Him and turn from their sin and say, Lord, come in my heart and save me. I believe, I accept You now as my personal Savior. If you do that, you can go to heaven.